2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, please. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a great time of singing where our hearts are aligned with yours. And now I pray that our worship will continue as we study your Word. And Lord, I pray that we will not just learn more facts and things about you, but that we will truly leave here knowing you better. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the last couple of weeks, it's been tough preaching these messages. These passages they're not really fun passages because they hit me right where I'm living. I spend a lot of time just journaling and processing through what God's saying to me and what He's teaching me. And so as I am standing before you, know that what I'm saying, this is pretty fresh stuff. Even though I've pondered these passages a number of times, as many of you have as well, but boy, this is hitting me where I'm living, and I am wrestling with the consequences of these passages as much as maybe many of you are. So just know that I'm not wagging a finger, but I realize that my thumb's going somewhere weird and my fingers are coming right back at me because these passages are hitting me right where I live. We're continuing on now in 2 Corinthians, and really our chapter divisions don't help us very much. You have to realize that the big numbers and the little numbers, they weren't inspired by God. When Paul and the other guys who were writing the New Testament were writing it, or the Old Testament as well, they didn't go along and drop a big number where they thought a chapter should be and a little number where they thought verses should be. It was done by some monk, and the joke kind of goes is that he numbered the Bible while sitting on horseback. Just kind of, whenever he bounced, he kind of hit another number. Because they sometimes don't make much sense. And here in 2 Corinthians, it's that way. Paul is really continuing his thought. He's continuing challenging the Corinthians on how to live out this faith that they have, this in Christ-ness that they now experience. He's pushing them, he's challenging them. And sometimes I think as we get to a big number, we think, oh, there's a new thought here. There's not in this case. It is a continuation. He's driving forward and he's pushing on. And if the first chunk we looked at in verses 11 through 15 were about our new identity and our motivation. And then last week we talked in 16 through 21 about our new role as ambassadors. Paul now comes to the Corinthians and he says, look, I need to answer a few questions that you might have. Like, when? When should you go and share your faith? Maybe even, how do we go share our faith? And then finally, he returns again to why. Only he flips it a little bit and begins to deal again, why don't we share our faith? Why do we struggle with this? He doesn't want to move us away from that. He wants us to remind us that our hearts are what matter. So, here we go in verses 1 and 2. It says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you to not receive the grace of God in vain. Notice this is with. Paul's saying, hey, we are working alongside of the God who sent us. Right? Just before, he's been talking about how if you're saved, you're sent. It's a two-sided coin. It's a both and. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, you are sent as ambassadors. This is our reality as being in Christ. But he says, look, you're not going at it alone. You were working with him. We're working with the God who sent us. We're working alongside of him. Because you know what? It's not his harvest. It's not our harvest field. It's his harvest field. It's his mission. And we are on it with him, working alongside him. This is what's incredible about being saved and being sent, is that the one who sends us doesn't just leave us alone. And so because that's our reality, he says, we appeal to you. I think in the NIV it says, we urge you. And Eugene Peterson in the Message says, you know, we beg you. Paul is exhorting them. He is crying out to them. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Be sent. Embrace this new identity. Because how we live really does reflect what we believe. So if we believe and if we are in Christ, then our lives need to reflect this reality. We need to be sent ones as well. And our lives should display that. So he says, please, I beg you, I urge you, I appeal to you, I exhort you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes Isaiah 49. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Isaiah 49 is one of those great chapters in the Old Testament where it's very messianic. We get to see a glimpse of God's heart and God's vision for what the Messiah would do, and for how the day would come when Messiah would show up, and the day of salvation would be here. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, he even goes on at the end, he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We don't have to look for it any longer. We don't have to wait for salvation to come. God promised it, and then in Christ, it came. The day of salvation is here. It is now. Don't wait any longer. So when do we share our faith? When do we invite people to know Jesus? We do it now. Now is the day of salvation. In Romans 10, you've got the great snapshot, right? Of, you know, how do they hear unless they're preached to, and how they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Now is the time when the beautiful feet of good news go. Because when you're saved, you're sent. So now is the time. And if you're anything like me, you're thinking, but I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. And you know, when in those days when we were on staff with Campus Crusade, every Christmas, right after Christmas, we would go to Indianapolis for the Christmas conference. And part of that time there was to go and to serve in the inner city. We would take boxes of food and we'd go all over the city and deliver them to people who were in need. We'd partner with dozens of churches all over Indianapolis. And as we would deliver this food, we would seek to engage folks in conversation and invite them to know Jesus. And you know, a part of this, a part of the time of going there, we spent a time in training. And the first thing we dealt with was this question of, I'm not ready. I can't go. Well, when are we ready? When can we be ready? Paul says, we are ready now. We're ready now. Why? How do we know that we're ready now? Because he says this, working together with him. Now is the day of salvation. We are now ready to go be sent because we're working with God. We are working with Jesus. He's coming alongside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is why he says it's better for me to go and send the Spirit than for me to stay. Because inside each believer, the Holy Spirit lives. The third person of the Trinity. So wherever you go, God is with you. That means that wherever you go, you are on mission with God. So when are you ready? You're ready to go now. You don't need seminary. You don't need another Sunday school class. You don't need another Bible study. You don't need to have a slick presentation all down. You don't need that because you are armed with the Holy Spirit. He's with you. And he's writing this good story in each of our lives. So what's beautiful about having our small group the Sunday right before I preach is we begin to get to see it happen as we speak into each other's lives and we see how people's pasts, people's stories begin to speak to other people and begin to draw them in. And so you may feel shame or guilt about your past, but you see, God is redeeming that. He has taken that, he has made that his story. And so now your story can invite other people to know Jesus. So if you've got your story, if you've got your history, and you've got those pieces and those places where you've seen God at work in you and God change you, you're ready. You're ready. And that goes with you wherever you go. The day of salvation is now. We don't need to wait. We don't need to wait. Now he goes on here in verse 4. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And he lists all kinds of things. He talks about beatings and painful things and hardships that he and his companions have gone through. And a great study is to flip open to the book of Acts and be able to find where all these things happen. In your minds, in your imaginations, will run wild. And it is an incredible thing to see the story of God unfold in Paul's life. But we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to look at something a little bit different. A piece that I think sometimes we miss. Because I think what Paul's doing here is I think he's saying, hey, here's how we share the gospel. Here's what we need to do. Now, let me give you some practical applications. Because you see, I've gone through all this stuff. I've gone through all the hard things. Let me tell you how to do it. Let me give you some tracks to run on. So first, he says in verse 6, we did it by purity. I think that should be up. Yeah, there we go. So, by purity. What does he mean when he says purity? Well, on the one hand, they lived holy lives. They did that. But I think on the other hand, we have to realize that in the first century, and really even prior to that, The art of rhetoric was key in communicating and learning how to communicate. And the idea of rhetoric was that you could argue your case. And it didn't matter if what you were arguing for was true or false. A good rhetorician, good public speaker, could argue for anything and win the day. And Paul looked, and his companions and the early evangelists, they looked like first century rhetorics. Guys who just went around and had arguments and won them and gained a following. And then they would teach their disciples and so on and so forth. And what Paul's saying in some of this is that that's not who we are. We were pure. The message we brought was true. We kept it pure. We didn't give in to the underhanded ways of the world. We didn't give in. We didn't try to make the gospel sound better than it was, because it can't sound any better. We didn't use any mind tricks or logic tricks. Right? We kept the message pure. He doesn't stop there. Then he says, knowledge. They did it by knowledge. And we have to understand, this word knowledge here, just like a couple of last week, is this word gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. It's not just book smarts. They didn't just have the Bible memorized. They didn't just have, you know, a whole bunch of systematic theology dumped in their head, downloaded, you know, in a class or something like that. It's not what he's saying. He says they had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of Jesus, an experiential, a real knowledge that as they went into the gospel, that drove them. And so their message came out of their knowledge. It came out of their experience with Jesus. They knew him. They knew him so intimately that he uses this word, gnosko. It's the kind of knowledge that a husband and a wife have of one another. This intimate, deep, very real knowledge. You know, there are times when Amy can look on my face and know exactly what I'm thinking. Most people can't do that. But she can. Because she has that experiential, lived knowledge. And that's what Paul is saying that they had with Jesus and with the gospel and with the message that they brought. He had patience. This word patience, the idea here is a long suffering, a being able to stand firm in the face of provocation. I mean, think about some of the stories you know about Paul. He would go down and people would get really mad. You see, Paul was not broadly liked. He just wasn't. He went into a town, and one of two things happened. People loved him, or people hated him. That's how it was, because he brought the gospel. And so when he brought the gospel, typically, riots broke out. And then he'd be smuggled out of town. A theologian said, that I heard recently, he said, you know, when Paul would go into a town, riots would break out. When I go into a town, people serve tea. How true is that of most of us? Right? But he was patient. He long suffered. He dealt well with provocation. So patience. If we're bringing the gospel, we will either be loved or hated, and so we have to suffer well. We have to be patient. Because people will provoke us. They want to see very clearly if when we are provoked, we will stay true to this gospel. We will stay true to this message. That's what he's talking about. He says kindness. We did this through kindness. Now, I think in our world today, when we think of kindness, we think of some sort of romanticized nice guy. You know, this doormat. He says, oh, whatever you want. Okay, I'm nice. That is not kindness. Kindness has nothing to do with being nice. To be sure, someone who's kind occasionally is nice. But that's not the heart of kindness. Kindness is telling people what they need to hear. Encouraging them to do what they need to do. Even at the risk of losing the relationship. That's what kindness is. And I don't think we always think about it in the terms, in religious terms, but I think sometimes we can think about this in relationships. How many of us have friends who were dating somebody and moving towards marriage, and you could look at it and you could go, oh, that is a train wreck. That is bad news just waiting to happen. If they get married, that's not going to last. And we think to ourselves, it's not our business. Stay out of it. So that's being nice. If we want to be kind, we step into that relationship and we say, guys, you need to think hard. And we begin to ask some questions. Because you see, kindness is driven by love. It is telling people what they need to hear and encouraging them what they need to do, regardless of the outcome. But here's the best part of this whole passage. He says, we did it with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them. We read Psalm 51 this morning. And in it, David is crying out to God and he says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't. Don't take him. He's begging God. He doesn't want to lose the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to lose God living in him because he knows that there is something amazing going on with God living in him. He says, I know I sinned. Don't take him. Here's the beauty of being in Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave. He's with us. That's one of the benefits of being in Christ. And he says, look, we go and we share our faith and we do it by the Holy Spirit. He's with us. And so what that means is we have to think about sharing our faith and evangelism in a little bit different way. Success, and I want you to hear this, because we were talking about this a little bit last night in our small group, about, you know, how each of us, how evangelism might look different for each of us. Right? Because God has made each of us differently. Some of us are going to be out in the front lines, you know, proclaiming. Some of us are going to be steady and quiet representatives of Jesus. Both are good because God has made each of us this way. Okay, so your way of evangelism and my way of evangelism may not look the same. Because here's the thing. Success in evangelism, success in witnessing is this. It's stepping out in faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel, and leaving the results to God. That's it. It's not whether or not anybody comes to know Jesus. That's not success in evangelism. That's what God does. God brings people to himself. God brings people back to life. God converts. God transforms. God does that. We are simply called to go with the Holy Spirit, tell people about Jesus, and leave the results to God. And how that looks for each one of us is going to look based on how God has created each one of us. How God has made each one of us. And that's good. That's why we're the body. We need fingers and hands and arms and legs and toes and nostril hairs. We need them all. And they all have a different function. And they're all going to communicate, all of us will communicate the gospel in the way God has made us to communicate the gospel. And that's good. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And he says, and we do it by genuine love. A real love. A genuine love. Agape love. This is a love that's not messing around. This is a sacrificial kind of love. This is a real love. You see, it's not put on. It's not looking at people who don't know Jesus in our lives, and we go, they're my next project. Let me pray for them. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to get them into the kingdom. That's not the kind of love Paul's talking about. He says, look, we loved people. We loved them well. A genuine, real, sacrificial love because they are created in the image of God. Not because we want to try to convince them or get them someplace or fix them. He says, we did it by truthful speech. They told the truth. Again, he's defending himself against this whole thing of, are you just saying things to get a fire? He's not. He's telling the truth, and that's what we need to do too. Part of telling the truth is clearly telling people about what Jesus did. We need to talk about that we are created, that we fell, that God sent Jesus to redeem us and restore us. But it also means that if we don't know the answer to something, we need to say, I don't know. And not just try to make something up to sound good. We constantly have to tell the truth. That's the right way to do it. He says, and we did it by the power of God. We did it with the weapons in our right and our left hand. The weapons of righteousness. Now, the right and left hand, the power of God was seen through these weapons. In the left hand was your shield. The shield of faith, Ephesians 6 tells us. On the right hand was the sword, which is the word of God. These are the weapons of righteousness that accompany the power of God. So Paul went out and he said, look, I had faith and we had the word and we took on the world. That's what we get to do too. We take faith in the word and we take on the world. This is how we do it. This is how we go about living this out and sharing our faith. But he doesn't stop there. He wraps this whole thing up by calling them back to evaluate their heart. It says in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In turn, I speak as children. I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. You see, Paul was dealing with these Corinthians, and they were pushing back on him. They're saying, hey, you guys have blown it. You guys have made us do what we do. We're just following you. So you've restricted us. We're not sharing our faith. We're not living this out because you've put some stumbling block in our way. Now, we only have one side of the conversation. We don't know the exact accusations that they were leveling to Paul and his companions. But he says, guys, friends, we didn't restrict you. We haven't restricted you. What other restrictions? You're restricted in your own affections. If you are held back, it's your own affections. And this word affections is my favorite Greek word in the entire New Testament. Splagkos. I love it. I love that word. It is just, it sounds cool. Splagkos. You kind of have to get a little, because it's got the key in there. It's a great word. And it means our guts, our entrails. And in the ancient word, in the ancient world, our guts, our entrails, the seat of our emotions. It was what we would call our heart. This is where your heart was. And Paul says, your heart, your affections, the things, that's where you have those things set, that's what's restricting you. That's what's holding you back. Because you care about other than Jesus. You care about things other than expanding the kingdom. You care about things other than being ambassadors. You care about other things. You care about the American dream more than you care about Jesus. You care about this politician or that politician or this argument or that argument more than you care about Jesus. Your affections are set in the wrong place. And as I thought about that, I thought of my favorite C.S. Lewis quote. What's a sermon without C.S. Lewis, I guess. But in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, Lewis says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and other things and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You see, we think these other things are really important to set our hearts on. The Corinthians were no different. And I am no different. Because they're not. What we need to set our hearts on is Christ. We need to set our hearts on this reality that if we are saved, we are sent. Because that's who we are. That's what our lives are to reflect. And if we're struggling with that, then maybe our affections are set in other places. And I hope they're not. I don't want them to be. I don't want my affections to be set elsewhere. And the beautiful thing is, as we wrestle with this in our own hearts, in our own minds, that there is great grace. Because last week, keep finding the dead spot. Like we talked about last week, verse 21 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Yeah, we struggle. But you know what? We have a cross. We have this Jesus who came and who died, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So yeah, we struggle, and we're going to struggle. But will we set our hearts and our affections back on the one who died for us? Will we? And will our lives reflect that reality as ones who are saved and sent? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that we aren't perfect. We come to you knowing that we, like the Corinthians, are reluctant. We hold back. We ask when. We say things like, "I'm not ready. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do." And yet you have sent us, and you have sent us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we will be like the demoniac from Mark 5, that we would be someone who just goes and proclaims the message of Jesus without fear, without worry. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit, and would you remind us throughout the week that we are saved and we are sent. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.